Welcome to Women of the Word. Our title is Walking with Jesus, the Great I Am, and this is week one, I Am the Bread of Life. I see a lot of new faces, and I know many of you weren't here last week. I wish I could do the introduction all over again, but then we'd be here all morning. But I do want to just kind of go back a little bit and talk for 1 minute about some of the things we talked about last week. We opened with the story of when God was revealing himself to Moses from the burning bush, and God was giving Moses a part to play in his story, right? That's his story. And Moses thought he could play that part a little bit better if he knew God's name. And so he asked what God's name was, and God said, I am who I am. Moses actually asked those two questions. He said, who am I that you would choose me? And who are you? And with the help of this book that I pointed out last week, we all practiced a little bit saying, I am not, but I know I am. And by the way, these books came in. They're $10 in the bookstore. It's $17 retail. Amber's a great shopper, and I think you would enjoy it as a companion to this study. So we did talk about that humble position in our hearts of recognizing, I am not. I'm not everything. And in my Bible reading this week, look what I stumbled onto. Zephaniah. I wouldn't have been reading Zephaniah if it wasn't in my, you know, through the reading list. But in chapter 2, there's this verse prophecy about Assyria, specifically the city of Nineveh. And it says this, this is the carefree city that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am, and there is none beside me. What a ruin she has become. And that personification of that culture into a person of a woman that says, I am, and there is none beside me. In my heart, it just epitomized really a lot of the culture that we live in. Just that prideful culture that says, I am what I choose. I'll choose my own religion. I'll pick and choose how I want to sew it together. And I will create what I want. I will live my life the way I want. Don't you feel that around you? That's kind of the culture. So I thought that was fascinating. But the disciple John, after he had spent all this time with Jesus, remember we said he wrote these words about his gospel. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In the name of I am, not in that prideful position of saying, I am, and I'll do life on my own terms, but we will have life and more abundantly in his name and through his name. And so that is why we're doing this study. And these seven visits that we're going to make, it's like the story I told last week about going to Glacier National Park only to watch the eagles. We are going to go and just look at all of those seven I am statements of Jesus. And so what we want to do is see what Jesus says about himself, observe what it meant for the people that he was talking to, and prepare our hearts to experience that very same thing in our lives. So I want to talk about timing a little bit of this very first one and where we are at in Jesus's ministry. You may know that the public ministry of Jesus lasted for 3 years. We have a favorite family book about the American Civil War. It's called Across 5 Aprils. If you have junior high age or older elementary kids, it's a great book to read. The point of the book is the American Civil War started in April of 1861. And it lasted until April of 1865. It went across 5 Aprils. It has always helped me to remember that sort of a thing. In the same way, Jesus's ministry, you could say, goes across 4 Passovers. It is 3 years long, but it starts at a Passover and it ends at a Passover. And so we can remember that Jesus's ministry goes across 4 Passovers. The first Passover, we have the story in John chapter 3. He was in Jerusalem, and so he spent that time at night with Nicodemus. And then we have an entire year. And although this story that we studied this week is represented in by all four gospel writers, only John is the one that tells us that we were near the time of the Passover. And so in your mind, you can kind of make, you know, you can make file compartments now and see where we're at in Jesus's ministry. We've gone through a whole year. We're approaching the second Passover. So 1 year of his public ministry has passed. And now we will look at this statement that he says, I am the bread of life. We're going to go an entire another year. And then we will do all the remaining six statements. So I don't know about you, but I always like to have put things together a little bit. I want to know where in time this is happening. So we are going to start reading in John chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. The reason I think that that is included by John, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this, is because it makes it so rich to tell us that the Jewish Passover time was near. Here's what I mean. Let's say that you know someone, a relative, a friend, who is a soldier, a prisoner of war. They're gone for a year, and they are released, and they come home to you on July 1st, right at the time of Independence Day. And there's just that kind of agreement that goes with it that pleases us, right? It's like, this just feels right, that someone should be independent near Independence Day. And in a very, very sad way, it is why the Newtown shootings were so much more tragic, always tragic. But at Christmas, didn't you feel that weight, that disagreement, a time for children in our culture? And it tore us apart. I think the Lord knows that we live so much from celebration to celebration and season to season and marker to marker, don't we? I know in my family, we finish one birthday and I'm like, who's next? You know, and so this is a really, really rich detail that John gives us, that we were near the time of the Jewish Passover. The Jewish Passover to the Jews would have been associated with two big things in their mind. First of all, obviously, the exodus of God's people from Egypt. And this is rich. This, I just love, I get tingles how God puts things together. Do you know that's where we're at next Wednesday night in church over there, is we'll be doing the Exodus and the Passover. Or I don't know how much he'll get to. I never know how much. But anyway, we're about in the same. But in the people's mind, this is what they were celebrating, was that time when the children of Israel were released from their bondage and went into the wilderness, of course, and the spiritual provision that was made for them through that Passover celebration. And then also the other thing that's on their mind at a time like this is the sustenance of God in the wilderness through manna, this bread-like substance in that it fed them for 38 years. Jesus is about to sustain this multitude in their small wilderness with bread from heaven. And he's going to do two things. First, naturally, he's going to give them physical bread to eat. And then he will use that to explain the spiritual implications, which I think is brilliant. Let's keep reading in verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have them sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. So the problem in the story is clear, and if you had an opportunity to do your study guide, you've looked through all of this, and I don't want to go into detail on all that. But again, I was reading in Luke this week, and I read that same passage from Luke, and the Lord spoke to my heart about something that Luke shared that John didn't share, and I felt maybe that I could share it. This is what Luke told us. The 12 came to him, Jesus, and said, quote, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." And I read that, and immediately I thought to myself, how often do I come up to Jesus and tell him how to solve a problem? That's what the disciples did. They came to Jesus and said, "You need to tell these people to go into the villages." And so I thought, you know, I want to share that, what the Lord spoke to me, because probably I'm not alone. It's Luke 9:12. You know, Martha did the same thing when Jesus was at her house. She came to Jesus and said, "You need to tell Mary to help me." And we do. We often come to Jesus. We see the problem. We see the solution, how we think it should be worked out. And we come to him and say, "You need to do this." So if that is an experience that sort of resonates with you, just take your little pen and make a note someplace on your Bible study notes. Don't tell Jesus what to do for 1 week. Now we'll go back to John. So John 6:11, this is Jesus's idea because he's fully aware of the problem. It says, Jesus took the loaves, number one, gave thanks, number two, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And this trilogy was pointed out in your study guide on day one. And remember, we're talking about God's natural provision. But we see something here that I want to spend just a little bit of time on because it's very, very practical, right? We see Jesus's example. He took the loaves. Jesus took what he had. What was available, what was right around him. It was small and it was humble. Barley was more fit for animals than people. Very humble food. That's what Jesus took. Second of all, he took what he had and he gave thanks for it. He thanked the Lord for what he did have in front of him. And thirdly, he shared with all the people. He distributed to everyone, and it was sufficient. It was sufficient. Well, you can clearly see where we're going with that application into our life, right? But let's just walk through it, okay? If we see a problem in our life, what do we have? What do we have? What have we been given? It might be small. It might be humble. It might not be in clear sight. Maybe it's in a boy's kerchief. Maybe we have to think it through or look just a little bit. But we can take that time to look for what we have been given. Our step two, to thank God for what we have been given. This is so simple, but, you know, we get off track a little bit. And then, once we have seen the blessing and thanked the Lord for it, now use it. Distribute it liberally, expecting that the Lord will stretch whatever it is that you have. So in just 20 seconds, I want you to think of a problem in your life, and I want you to think of something that you do have. And now, thank the Lord for what you do have. And now ask the Lord, just in your heart, would you show me over time, maybe not this moment, but over time, how to use that for your glory? And maybe if some of you really thought of something, you can share that in your group when we go to discussion time. So Jesus used a dramatic and a supernatural provision of bread for the people in the wilderness. And it was a great, again, object lesson during Passover time. But now we see, now that this has happened, and I'm not going to cover all the verses in these passages, now we're going to focus our attention on what Jesus says, how he is the bread of life for our souls, because he does provide for our natural needs. The Lord cares. Also, Mark is the one that tells us that. Mark is the only one that tells us Jesus's motivation, because he had compassion on the crowd. Isn't that beautiful? And we need to remember, Jesus has compassion on us. He sees our needs, even our physical needs. And he has compassion, and he desires to move in our life through those physical and natural ways. But now we're moving on to our spiritual needs. And that, I think, is Jesus, the real interest that he's getting at. The greater interest is providing food for our souls. Down to verse 27, it says, food that endures to eternal life. He just gave them food that would endure for the day. But Jesus' heart is to give food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. We're going to drop down to verse 32, where it says, Jesus said to them, now he's addressing the crowd, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. Now he's bringing up Moses here. Again, remember, we're near the time of the Jewish Passover. Okay, Moses was the one that instructed them in the Passover, which was a drama on a natural level that was going to point to Jesus. I wish we had another hour to go into all of that, but you can just come on Wednesday night. But the Passover was a drama. There was nothing superstitious about that real lamb blood that was over their doorpost, but it was to show them, to point to something greater. But Moses was the one that gave them instructions on them, and Moses was their leader when they experienced manna, the bread from heaven that sustained them in the wilderness. And on a natural level, which was meant again to give them an image to carry with them on something greater, on a lifelong sustaining work that Jesus would come and do someday. So Moses gave them two pictures, two dramas. And Jesus says, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread, I'm on verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And so we have our memory verse for this week. It's like Jesus is saying to them, these other dramas that Moses gave to you, they were good. They were part of history, but they were all pointing to me. I am the bread of life. And now here I am in front of you. Verse 40 says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're going to find every week in these I am passages, they are very narrow. They are very self-limiting. They are very Jesus and nothing else. I think that'll be good for us. Let's dissect our memory verse. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In your study guide, it asked, what are the two actions required? Well, the two actions required are come to me and believe in me, right? Maybe the best way to describe this, and if I hadn't have overslept this morning, I would have stopped at Albertson's and bought a beautiful loaf of bread, but it didn't happen. So you all, you're women, you're creative, you have great imaginations. And so we have a loaf of bread here in front of us. Remember, we're talking about he who comes to me, he who believes in me. We have a loaf of bread. Seeing, and we're hungry. Seeing the loaf of bread is not going to satisfy my hunger. Knowing the ingredients in that loaf of bread will not satisfy my hunger. taking a picture of the loaf of bread will not satisfy my hunger. Selling the loaf of bread will not satisfy my hunger. Telling you, describing to you this loaf of bread will not satisfy my hunger. Playing catch with it will not satisfy my hunger. Nothing about this bread will satisfy my hunger until I eat it, until I bring it and make it part of me. In verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And so we have another clear picture, another way of describing our salvation with this metaphor of the bread. Like the people in that small wilderness who were physically hungry and Jesus satisfied their physical hunger, we enter into this big wilderness of life hungry. We are spiritually hungry. We were not created for this. And so we go through this life spiritually hungry, and the only thing that satisfies that hunger is Jesus, the bread of life. And so we have a choice. People always have a choice. Our loaf of bread here, we can choose to do anything else with that loaf of bread, but we must choose to eat it. And we have a choice too. You know, numbers catch my attention, and I can be kind of silly sometimes, but I just happened to take note at the people who, in John 6:6:6, the people who chose not to, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Okay, just call me silly, but there's the number of man, right? I am, and there is none beside me. We have a choice to stake our claim in this wilderness that we're born into and say, I am my own provision. And, you know, there you have it. Or we can choose to take him in, take in the Spirit of Jesus into us, come to him, believe in him, and say, you are the Son of God. I believe in you. Would you live in my heart? And really make that part of our experience. Now, just to close off today, I want to share something that Jeremy Bima wrote. Some of you know Jeremy and some of you don't, but Jeremy is a young man who wandered into our church, seriously wandered into our church. He was looking for a church to fellowship with in about 2004. And at that time, Paul and I had a college group at our house, and he came to our college group, which helps you get to know somebody, small groups, right? You're here so that you can get to know some people. Anyway, Jeremy came in, and we became great friends with Jeremy right off. He has spent most of that time in Israel studying at the Hebrew University, and now he's just finishing his doctorate in, I don't know, Arabic, Aramaic, something. I don't know. He's really smart. And so we can all say we know somebody really smart when he gets his doctorate, when he's Dr. Jeremy Bima. But anyway, he was here at Christmas time, and Paul and I invited him to lunch, and we wanted to catch up with him and that sort of thing, and it was great. But Jeremy sends email updates every month, and they're very political. He tells us all everything that he observes that's going on. Very, very good, very informative. But he always ends with an amazing insight from Scripture. Some of you have read his. So while we were at lunch, I said, Jeremy, us ladies are doing the seven I ams of Christ. So would you look back over your work and see if you've written anything on those? And would you send what you have to me? So he sent me three, and yay, Bread of Life was one of them. So I want to read what Jeremy wrote in April of 2012. So just not even a whole year ago, he wrote this. And oh, it's amazing. Passover is in the air here in Israel. In less than a week, millions of Israelis and Jews around the world will once again gather around the table to read the ancient account of deliverance from slavery in Egypt and to celebrate the exodus into the desert. The custom of dipping a piece of bread into a communal bowl has been preserved over the centuries, and it's not only a way to get food from one place to another, but it's also a way of expressing close friendship. The villagers with whom I lived always wanted to know if I was willing to go without regular silverware and use a piece of bread to get the food out of the dish, just as they did, particularly at special events such as weddings. In their culture, someone who eats this way becomes one of them, and it delighted them to see my willingness to do so. To Western ears, this may sound like a reenactment of an ancient custom, but it is genuinely the cultural reality in which they live to this very day. We know that Jesus is the bread of life, and the picture came to my mind of believers gathered around one common bowl. Using the bread to eat the other food is like experiencing our earthly life through the bread of life that Christ gives us. Every morsel that we bring to our mouth goes through him, and that makes it possible to even deal with the difficulties that life throws our way. This fellowship of souls who experience life by way of this common bread is not only a way to cope with pain and sorrow, but also closely unites those who have learned to taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, isn't that well said? And so a new, fresh way for me today to think of Jesus as the bread of life, this bread that I use in these common dishes of food, I use the bread as silverware to scoop it up. And you know, some dishes are wonderful, some are bitter. And you know, all these experiences that we go through in life, but as we make that choice to experience it through the bread of life, and as all of us make that similar choice together, we have that commonality of, well, my pain and sorrow, I know you understand, because we all experience it with our bread of life. Isn't that beautiful? Father, I pray that you would just really make yourself known to us in a new and fresh way through this picture that Jeremy sent to us, Lord. And Lord, that we would not be stubborn people and demand using silverware to experience life, but that we would humble ourselves and experience every piece of life through you. Father, I pray for any woman here today who has maybe doesn't remember a specific time that she's ever said, Lord, I come to you, I believe in you, I want you in my life. Lord, I just pray that even right now, she would just say, yes, that's what I want. Lord, I invite you. It's as simple as that. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness, your words that we can look over and bring into our life. Lord, you are in the present tense. You are right here today, and you desire to experience our life through us. Thank you, Jesus. We just want to love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.